Be encouraged. God is at work in you. Number 3 in the questions series. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, November the 1st, 2009.
Do you ever struggle with your faith? And I don't just mean that you had a bad day. I mean, do you ever really struggle in your faith? I don't mean to the point that you're paralyzed and you can't do anything. I don't mean that the struggle is so intense that you're afraid to do anything because you're afraid you're going to do it wrong, or that you just live in fear. But do you ever look at your life and wonder why you haven't had any spiritual growth? You ever look at your life and say, what's wrong with you? Why aren't you growing spiritually? Why is it that you can't seem to get beyond certain things? Why is it you keep falling victim to the same sin over and over? Do you ever struggle with your faith? Do you ever say, what's wrong with me? Why can't I witness more? Why is it that whenever I get the opportunity and it's right there, it's served up for me on a platter and it's real clear and all I have to do is say it and I try to speak and it stops right here? And I just can't get it out. You ever find yourself saying, how come I read my Bible and I read it every day and yet when I read it, I don't see those things that other people see so clearly? You ever struggle with your faith? You ever find yourself looking in the mirror and saying, you know what? You are one spiritual pygmy. I cannot believe that you're not any further along in your Christian life than that. I don't understand how you could be a Christian this long and still not have understanding. I have to admit, there are times that I feel spiritually like the dim-witted family member. You know, the one that everybody loves but kind of pities? I feel that way sometimes spiritually. Because I'm painfully aware of how often I fall victim to the same sins over and over again. I'm mindful of how I fall into a certain pattern and I say, I'm never going to do that again. I don't want to do that. I don't like it when I do that. I won't do it again, only to turn around and do it again. And I think, what's wrong with you? Why can't you move beyond that? Why can't you grow up? I have to have a kick in the spiritual pants occasionally to move me from inaction to action. Why is that? And if that's the case, is it something for me to be worried about? How do you respond to those issues? How do you respond when you wonder and you question and you think, how come I can't move on? Why isn't there growth? Is that a reason for me to wonder about my spiritual life? When those thoughts, when those feelings come, how do I deal with it? How do I respond to it? Do I ignore and just press on? Do I think, boy, these are serious issues and you better get to the bottom of this as quickly as possible? Do I take it as a warning sign that I'm very close to spiritual shipwreck? Or do I chalk it up to being part of the normal ebb and flow of sanctification? That it's just part of the process of my becoming more like Christ? I think these are important questions. I think they're the kind of questions that need to be answered, because I'm convinced if you leave them unanswered, it'll lead to spiritual depression. And it will cause you to be adrift in your spiritual life. Now, in dealing with these questions, I think we have to begin with a basic understanding. And here's the basic understanding. I think you ought to write it down, because I think this is true, and I think it will help you in the long run. You need to understand that the Christian life is not difficult. It's absolutely impossible. It's not difficult. It's impossible. You can't live it. If you take this book and you understand what it is that God has called you to do and how He's called you to live and how you're supposed to respond to others and how you're supposed to love your enemies and how you're supposed to pray for those who persecute you and how you're supposed to turn the other cheek, I guarantee you it's well beyond your ability. You can't do it. There's only one person who's ever lived the Christian life. And He lives it again and again and again in the lives of His people. Our only hope is Christ. Do you remember what Jesus said? Jesus, in talking to His followers, those who spent 3 years with Him, walking with Him, listening to every word He said, watching the miracles, understanding His teaching, and living with Him, literally 3 years, when He's talking to them, He says to them, "Apart from Me, you can't do anything." So, what does God expect from you? Nothing. And you don't disappoint. I don't disappoint. Jesus said, "Unless you are connected to Me, the life-giving vine, you cannot, you will not produce any fruit." You cannot produce the fruit of righteousness apart from Christ and our abiding in Him. The second thing I think we need to keep in mind, and this is the one I want to focus on this evening, is that you must understand that God is at work in you. If you're a child of God, if you've come to that point where you turned away from your sin and put your faith and trust in Christ, you believe wholly in Christ and say, "He will get me to heaven or I won't get there." If you've come to that point in your life and you've committed yourself to Him and you've genuinely repented of sin, you've changed your attitude towards sin, and you've committed to Christ, you can rest assured God is at work in you. Whether you see it or not. Whether you feel it or not. God is at work in you. Because He's always been at work in His people. It was true in the days of the Old Testament, it's true in the days of the New Testament, and it's true today. God has never left it up to His people to become holy. He's been active in His people to make them habitually godly. Once you put your faith and trust in Christ, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in you, and then God begins the work of sanctification. God begins the work of making you holy. That's too important to leave to chance. That's too important for Him to hope that you move toward godliness. He guarantees you will move toward godliness because He is at work in you. And He never fails. The point being, be encouraged. Now, does holiness matter? I think that's an important question because I'm convinced we live in a church, in an age of the church, where people think that's not an important issue anymore. Now, I know that years ago there was a great emphasis placed on holiness. I think a lot of the time that emphasis was misplaced. I think too often it was focused on external things that was not at the heart of the issue, but there was a time when people understood if you're a Christian, there are certain things you don't do. At least there was an understanding that we're to be different. That's been lost. Does holiness matter? Yes, with a capital Y and an exclamation point. Does it matter how you live? Does it matter how I live? If we claim the name of Christ, does it make any difference how we live our lives? Yes, absolutely. Should we strive to holiness? Yes, of course. Should we understand there are things acceptable and things that are unacceptable? Yes, of course. The problem is too often we try to achieve the spiritual goal through human means. Through guilt and manipulation. Here's the problem. If you produce holiness through human means, you will always produce an inferior product. It will not be genuine holiness. It will not be genuine righteousness. At best, it will be moralism. But you will be no more holy than you were when you started. Because holiness isn't just conforming outwardly to a set standard. Biblical holiness is my mind and my heart and my will and my emotions are being changed and being transformed and being molded into the image and likeness of the Lord Jesus. That's holiness. It's not just that I don't smoke or cuss or chew or hang out with women that do. But I don't want to do any of those things because God's doing something in me and things I used to crave before, I no longer crave. Because God's at work and God's changing. See, there's a real problem if you say, I'm a Christian. I remember that time in Vacation Bible School. I walked that aisle. I shook that preacher's hand. I remember I was scared to death when he plunged me under the water. I was afraid he was going to keep me under there. I remember all that. I know I'm saved. If your life is no different than it was then, is God at work? See, there's something wrong, James says, with a faith that doesn't work. With a commitment to Christ that doesn't result in a changed life. Does holiness matter? Absolutely. Should we strive toward holiness? Of course, we must. The question is, how do we get there? Listen to the psalmist from Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Now think with me. This blessed man described by the psalmist is one who doesn't hang out with certain folks. He doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked. He doesn't stand in the way of sinners. He doesn't sit with scoffers in opposition to that. Different from that, he delights in the law of the Lord. How does he delight in the law of the Lord? How does he find joy and pleasure in the Scripture? Is it because he says, I'm going to find delight in this book if it kills me? And as it looks right now, it probably will. Is it by sheer determination that he's going to learn to love this book? No. It's God doing a work in him that causes him to hunger, that causes him to long for, that causes him to want and desire and delight in the law of God. Yeah? You need to read it. Yeah, you need to saturate your life with it. But you will never grow to love it just because you're determined to love it. It's God who creates in you this hunger, this longing, this thirsting. God will grant you the grace. God will create a hunger. He further is described as a tree that's planted by streams of water and yields its fruit. It yields fruit in its season. Its leaf doesn't wither, and it prospers in everything it does. How? Does the tree work at being strong? It just exists. And the waters nourish and care, and it grows. The psalmist is not saying that the blessed man is the one who whips himself into shape, but rather the one who's open, receptive to the will and to the Word of God and allows God to do this work in them, creating strength and power and life. The psalmist is clear. There's two kinds of people. There is that man who delights in the law of God, and then there's the wicked. We talked about it the last couple of weeks. It's not that there are three different peoples. There are two. There's one who delights in the law of the Lord and those who are wicked. He says nothing about the man who is saved but has no delight in the law of the Lord. You know why he doesn't say that? Do you know why he doesn't say, now, there is the blessed man who delights in the law of God. There are the wicked who will perish. But in between, there are those who are saved, but they just aren't really interested in spiritual things. They don't delight in the law of God. Do you know why he doesn't say that? Because there are no Christians who do not delight in the law of God. Because God is at work in them. Because God does this work of creating, that God does this work to cause you to hunger and to thirst. Yes, godly men can lapse into sin temporarily. They can fall into grievous sin. They can fall into deep and dark sin. They can be like David and commit adultery and worse. But that was not the whole of his life. David was not characteristically evil. According to the psalmist, all men are either characteristically godly or ungodly. Or hear Psalm 15. Who will dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right. The psalmist asks a simple question. Who is it that's going to live in the presence of God? And the answer is, the one who walks blamelessly and no other. That's disturbing. Because there are times I don't delight in the law of God. There are times when I fall into old habits and old patterns. There are people that I know and I love that say that they have been born again, that they've been made new, that Christ dwells in them. But I don't see anything in their life that ever says they have any love for God and the things of God. Oh, they respect God. They tip the hat to God. They'll gladly tell you, yes, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus Christ, who's the Son of God, who died on the cross to give life. They can give you every answer, but there's no fruit. There's no holiness. There are no righteous acts. Don't lose sight of what God said about the coming of Christ. Do you remember what the angel said to Joseph and Mary? He said, you're going to give him a special name. You will call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. I believe it's a tragic mistake to think that only means he will save his people from the penalty of their sins. I think he meant exactly what he said. He will save his people from their sins. Meaning, he died for us, but he also lived for us. And his righteousness is given to us, and we are therefore declared righteous because of Christ, but that's not the whole of salvation. God takes up residence in us through the person of the Holy Spirit, and then we are being sanctified. We are being made holy. We are delivered from the penalty of our sin, but we are in the process of being delivered from the power of sin over us. Not that we'll be perfect, but there ought to be progression We ought to be further along. We ought to be able to tell a difference in our life 5 years after conversion, 10 years after conversion, 30 years after conversion, 40 years after conversion. As long as we live on this earth, there ought to be progression toward holiness. I don't judge my life based on yours. I am not to judge whether God is really at work in me because I compare my life to yours and it's obvious I'm a whole lot further along than you are. All I can do is look at my life. Judge my life. Am I holier today than I used to be? Are there attitudes that are being tamed in me over time? Am I gaining some victory along the way? If I'm not, I need to be concerned. I need to wonder. I need to examine. The Savior calls us to repentance. And repentance is to change our mind about sin and its attractiveness. Our repentance has come to recognize that sin is not as attractive as we once thought it was, that it's not fulfilling, that it's not satisfying, but rather far from it. It's repulsive. It's loathsome. And we want no part of it. Such repentance is not a one-time thing. You and I were not called to repent once and be saved, but we're called to be continuously repentant. I'll be honest with you. When I came to Christ, I was a young boy. I hadn't lived long enough or sinned bad enough to have any real understanding of what that meant. There were many things I had no knowledge of. Now, I still consider myself relatively young. Most of my relatives are old, so I'm on the older side. But there are things these youth go through that I didn't face till I was at least in college. I wasn't aware of those things. There's a whole lot going on that maybe I did think, maybe I did feel, maybe I did wrestle with, that I did not understand was sinful. Until God doing a work in me caused me to understand it's sinful. It's wrong. And when God opens your mind, when God opens your heart to that, the response is to repent. And to move away. So the Christian life is a life of continual repentance. The more you grow, the more you need to repent. David was a great sinner, but he was also a great repenter. As I become aware of the sin and corruption in my life, I repent of it. I turn from it. And I pray God's grace. That's a continual thing as we grow in holiness and righteousness. And so we become like the Apostle Paul, who by the end of his life, having been a Pharisee and having understood himself to be righteous beyond all other people, and he was in a special and unique category, by the time we read his last letter, he says, God came into the world to save sinners, and I'm the worst sinner of the bunch. Did you know what Paul said? We read it this morning in worship. Paul didn't say, I used to be the worst sinner. He says, I am the worst. The longer he walked with Christ, the more conscious he was of the wickedness of his heart and the sin in his life. That's progression in holiness. See, we think progression in holiness is that I just feel better and better about myself because I've changed so much. No. The standard of whether I'm growing in holiness or not is whether I am more aware of how ugly and loathsome I am, not how pretty and wonderful I am. What do you do with the question, of growth and holiness. Let me quickly run through a few of God's promises to His people. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and verse 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Did you see it? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Is He saying earn your way? No. Is He saying strive so that God can save you? No. He's saying apply salvation. Work it out. Find out how it works in life. Find out where it touches you at various points in life. But don't miss verse 13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. What a glorious word. Do you see what He's saying? He said, it is God who is at work in the heart of the believer, both to have a desire to do what is right and the ability to do what is right. The only way that I will grow in holiness is when God gives us a desire to be holy. And rest assured, it's God who gives it. It's God who works in us to will, to long for, to desire, and to do. Or how about Philippians 1 and verse 6? Paul states with confidence, I'm sure of this. He who began the good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. When God saves us, He doesn't say, I've saved you. You're mine. I'm going to go prepare your place. I'm going to go get your mansion ready. It's going to be glorious. It's going to be wonderful. You're saved. You're my child. Nothing can change that. Congratulations. I'll be back in a few years. In the meantime, try to do right. In the meantime, try to be holy. And please don't disappoint me. And then leave us. No, He that began the work Himself will complete it. He doesn't leave. He works in you, causing you to both will and to do. So there's every reason as a child of God to be encouraged. There's every reason to have the hope that God is at work in you. We're all familiar with Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you are saved by faith, and this is not of yourself. It is the gift of God. It's not a result of works so that no man can boast. Then we stop there. But Paul didn't. Paul goes on to verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. He saved us by grace, through faith, and even the faith to believe isn't ours. God gave it to us. And then He wasn't through. He created good works. He prepared it for us to walk in those good works. God made us to do His will. Every Christian believes that. But it's not that he hopes we'll do His will. He guarantees we'll do His will. He doesn't leave it to chance. He's created good works for us, and He causes us to will and to do. But wait a minute. What about Adam? Adam was created by God. Adam was pure. Adam was holy. But Adam failed. What if I fail? I mean, what if I fall from this place God has put me? Well, understand that Adam was created and given the responsibility of taking a test on behalf of the human family. God created Adam. He placed him in a perfect environment. He laid down the standards. You can eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. You can enjoy everything. But one thing you're not to do, don't eat the fruit off of that tree. That's a test. And Adam, through the temptation of the serpent in the heart of his wife and her giving him to eat, with his eyes open, fully understanding the significance of it, fully understanding what he was doing, he rebelled. Failed the test. And we've all been suffering the consequences ever since. So that we are born into sin. As Paul says in Romans 5, through the one man, sin and death reign. But Christ is a new Adam. He took the test, but he didn't fail. And so he passes his life down to those who are his. See, the key is back in Ephesians 2 and verse 10. We are his workmanship, and don't miss the phrase, created in Christ Jesus. We are the children of Adam by birth. We are the children of God by the new birth. And we cannot fail. Because the test has already been given. And we've passed in Christ. Therefore, God is doing this work in us. James makes it clear, a godly life always accompanies saving faith. Faith without works is dead. James is not talking about perfection. He's talking about what is habitually or characteristically true of the people of God. He goes on to say in chapter 3 and verse 2, for we all stumble in many ways, we all sin. But saving faith always brings holy and righteous action. It comes down to this. The life of the Christian is characterized by righteousness, but marred by sin. The life of every child of God is characterized by righteousness, but is marred by sin. Be encouraged. God's at work. You may not be aware of it. You may not feel it. But He's at work. Let me close with the words from 2 Peter chapter 2. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. What's Peter saying? Why does a dog return to its vomit? Why does a dog go back? Because it's a dog. Because that's its nature. Because it hasn't changed. Why does a sow go back to wallow in the mud? Because she's a pig. Because that's what pigs do. Now you can take the pig and you can wash the pig and you can put a bow around its neck and you can put perfume on it, but if you're going to walk her, stay as far away from mud as you can, because if she gets a whiff of the mud, you've lost her. She goes back and settles in and loves it. Now the difference between a pig and a man is not that pigs fall in mud and men don't. Because men do slip and fall into mud. But he doesn't like staying there. He wants out. And so it is with the Christian. Christians can and do slip and fall and get mired in the mud. But because God has changed his heart, he doesn't want to stay there. He may fight it. He may struggle with the will of God. But there's a struggle. Because it's against his nature to stay there in the filth and in the mire. I'm not going to tell you that you can't be a genuine child of God and live a sinful life. You can. The danger is if you can and it doesn't bother you. And with everything that's in me, I would say if it is your condition that you can live outside of the will of God, wallowing in filth, wallowing in the mire of sin, and it not disturb you, not bother you, I worry for your soul. But if it bothers you at all, you need to look up and thank God and understand that He won't leave you there. He'll bring you out. Because the one who began the work in you will bring it to completion. So take heart. Be encouraged. Do you ever struggle with the Christian life? You bet you do. We all do. You ever find yourself disappointed, mad, frustrated? Of course you do. Because the life we've been called to is well beyond us. Why? So that we'll despair of ever getting there on our own. And we'll flee to the only one who can get us there. How are we saved? By grace. How are we going to grow in holiness and righteousness? By the same grace that saves us. How are we going to enter into glory? By the same grace. Take heart. Be encouraged. Understand that God is at work in you. You may not see the growth. You may not feel the growth. And you may look in the mirror every day and you just don't see it at all. Take heart, child of God. God is at work in you. And He's bringing you to holiness.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.